Second Timothy, we're really finished the first chapter.
Thank you, Juan. And again, Juan, thank you for that wonderful presentation, and we'll see if we can get it up on the website. We've had some problems with the website. I think we have to upgrade the WordPress, and we haven't been able to do that. And I think that's why we're having problems with photos. Anyway, we're doing the pastoral epistles. We already finished the first one, which is 1 Timothy. And now we're almost finished chapter 1 of the second epistle to Timothy. And then there's one more pastoral epistle, and that's to Titus. It's important for pastors and congregations to understand the theology in these three very important epistles. It's important for a pastor to know how to behave as a pastor. It's important for a pastor to know what deacons are to be. And it's important for a church, a congregation, to know how to choose a pastor. So these are very important epistles. So follow along as I read from chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. And we're going to pick it up where we left off. We didn't really get into the heart of this verse. You know, it was the last verse and we kind of quickly moved through it. So I want to include it today. Paul says to Timothy, "For the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. So hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast learned or heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in thee. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." Let's pray. Father, again, I ask you, hide me behind the cross, that your word will have its way in our hearts. Father, you know people need to be fed spiritually. And Lord, there are some that truly need the spiritual meal. So I ask that you feed them, that I am just but an instrument or a tool for you, Father, to dispense the nourishment that comes from the living Word of God. Help me, Father, with my infirmities, but hide me behind the cross for Christ's sake. And I ask it in his name, amen. I know we have a lot of NASCAR fans here, and some of you were elated last Sunday when NASCAR racer Martin Truex Jr. won at the Darlington Raceway. It was fantastic. He led in 248 of 293 laps as he drove car number 19 to victory in the Goodyear 400. How many of you saw that? Where's all our NASCAR? Okay, we have others, just not here today. Yeah, he bagged his third win of the 2021 season, and Martin was followed up in second place by Kyle Kyle Lawson and one of my favorites, Kyle Busch. Do you know that NASCAR racers, every car has a sponsor? Sponsors are the people who supply the racer with the resources to run the race. Often they'll supply the car. Sometimes not the car, but the engine or the tires. Some even fund the pit crew. Very important in racing to have an efficient pit crew. They are the people that make it possible for the driver to actually win the race. And do you know who the sponsor of every given car is? Do you know who it is? The answer is simple. It's on the car, right? It's usually plastered on there. Home Depot, you know. Vaseline. It's plastered all over the car. The sponsor is proud of that car. They're proud of the race crew. The NASCAR driver has given his allegiance to the sponsor. The sponsor takes care of him. And he believes in and has a loyalty to the company that invests in him. Folks, I want you to realize that like NASCAR, God desires us to place our loyalty in him. Do you believe in him? You know, he provides all of our resources, doesn't he? He's better than a sponsor. He's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. He's El Roi. He's the God who sees. He sees you in your troubles when nobody knows you're even having troubles. But God sees it. And God puts all your tears, as it were, in his bottle. Because God loves you. And he loves you with an undying love. Now, do you love him? Do you believe in him? We're living in a society today where there's a lot of cancel culture that is going on. A lot of people want to cancel God, don't they? They want to cancel God right out. Well, they can cancel God out all they want. God's not going anywhere. Amen. He was here long before we were, and he'll be here long after we're gone. God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He has no beginning and he has no end. Folks, God wants you to be a vessel that honors him. Just like the sponsors of NASCAR, they want the driver and the pit crew and the whole team to work hard because it gives honor to the name of the sponsor. We should all believe in God and give sincere loyalty to our Father. Loyalty means nothing unless it has at its heart the absolute principle of sacrifice. Paul knew about sacrifice. You read it with me. There was no wavering or doubt in the mind of Paul. He was loyal to the very end. And we pick it up in verse 12. And he says, for which cause? Well, what cause is he talking about? For back up to verse 11. He said, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles because of the ministry that God called Paul to. Paul suffered greatly. And so did Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said a servant is not greater than his master. If I suffered, those that serve will suffer too. You say, well, Pastor, that's not a good motivational tool. And it's not. Your motivation must come from who you know and what his promises are. Paul says to Timothy, because he knows the day will come that young Timothy, pastoring this church in a wicked city that we know as Ephesus, will also come to this crossroad. And he says, Timothy, for the which cause, me being a preacher, an evangelist, a missionary, I suffer these things. What things? Well, he's in prison in Rome. He's in the maritime prison, a horrible, horrible prison, a hole in the ground. Horrible conditions. But Paul says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why isn't Paul ashamed? Because Paul could say unequivocally, I know whom I have believed. If you're saved and you are born again, truly a Christian, you know, secular society has stole the language of fundamental Christianity. People think because they're raised in a Christian home and their mom and dad is a Christian, or they go to what's called a Christian church, that they're a Christian. Well, Christian is one who's been born again. If you're not born again, you cannot say, as Paul says, for I know whom I have believed. If you're born again, you know your encounter with Jesus Christ, that time where you came to the fruition of your lostness. You came to a point where you recognize, apart from Jesus Christ, you were lost. Paul came to that time, remember? On the road to Damascus, going to round up Christians for Judaism and bring them before the court. God knocked him off his high horse. He had an encounter, blind for a few days. He had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And anyone and everyone who's ever been born again has had an encounter with Jesus Christ. We cannot be loyal to a person we do not know. Cannot be loyal to that person. We may know of them, we may support them, but you're not going to be loyal to the point of sacrifice. But we cannot be loyal if we are ashamed of Christ and those that serve him. Why is Paul relentless in his preaching and teaching rather than becoming discouraged? Paul is courageous to the very end in the Mabrodine prison, knowing that his execution is impending, because he says, I know whom I have believed. Note he didn't say, I know what I believe. And that's where the world is so messed up. Christianity is not about religion, although the world wants to teach that. In fact, the word religion is only used once in the entire Bible. Because God's not interested really in religion. He's interested in having a relationship with you. And I put it in the bulletin so it would stick to anybody that's here today. It's not saying being a Christian is not about joining a particular church or a denomination or affiliation. That's not going to get you saved. Now, we're a Baptist church and we love our heritage. There's a lot to be said about the Baptists and their allegiance to the Word of God. But you don't go to heaven because you're a Baptist. You're not saved because you're a Baptist and because your parents were a Baptist. You're not saved because you're a Catholic or Presbyterian. Satan wants you to believe that. God doesn't, for God loves you. For God so loved the world, it doesn't say, well, God so loves those Baptists. Now, I'm sure when we get to heaven, we'll find out that we made some mistakes along the way. Amen? We don't know it all. Reminds me of Dr. Curtis Hudson, who used to say, I'm Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. But he goes, I'm not so Baptist that I think only Baptists are going to heaven. Because it's all those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with whom I believe. Now, most of us, maybe we should just say now all of us, have not had the encounter like Paul had. But we've all had an encounter with Jesus Christ. We've all who are born again came to the fruition that we're lost apart from Him. And we accepted Him. And that's who you believe. That's who you serve. Paul's confidence or certainty was not in a book or a theology. I'm not saying those things are bad. Please, don't misunderstand me. But first, it was rooted in the person of Jesus Christ, God's only Son, who is the Logos. In fact, Paul wouldn't have had any commitment to the Word apart from Jesus Christ. So there is no doubting in his mind. And he continues, and I am persuaded that he, Almighty God, is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What day? Well, we'll talk about that. And that is the second reason that explains Paul's boldness at the very pinnacle of his life, where he's about to be executed. How many people do you know that are emboldened before they die when they're in a prison about to be executed? Very few. But Paul was, because he knew absent from the body, present with the Lord. I mean, if you actually read the language here, it's almost like Paul is telling God, can you speed this timetable up? So I can come on up there and receive what you have for me in glory. Paul gave the Lord Jesus his life. That is a sacrifice. Agape love is sacrificial love. And he also knew that the Lord Jesus was fully able to keep him. The word able from the original language means powerful enough. God has the power to sustain us. Paul had committed his life, and his eternal destiny was to be forever with the Lord. And that is for all of us who are saved. I think we must remember that if he began a good work in you, he's going to finish it. He's going to keep it. You're not going to lose it. He will finish it. Paul said that. And he also said in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, the ninth verse, something we ought to hold to, especially in light of the way the world is. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Wow, just focus on that. This isn't, you know, a person. This is Almighty God preparing for you. We can have that same assurance that Paul had because of what Jesus Christ promised us. And we have his promise in John 10 and verse 28. He said, "And I give unto them eternal life." Those that come to Christ absolutely have an eternal life with God the Father. And he said this, "And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Once you are born again, you're saved for all eternity. Now, some churches don't teach that, but I have to be true to the words of God. And Jesus said, "No man will pluck you out of my hand." We have God's word on it. You know, the reason I believe people don't have the courage of their convictions, because they really don't have convictions to begin with. Maybe they've never been saved, so there isn't that conviction that you hear in the voice of the Apostle Paul. "I know whom I believe." And if you're born again, you absolutely know who Jesus is. Amen? You've met him. You've done business with him. Because you had to cry out to be saved. "Oh God, I'm a sinner." And once we do that, we are to be committed. Just like NASCAR drivers committed to a sponsor. Paul put it like this in verse 13 to Timothy, "Hold fast." The form, or the word there, could be pattern or example of sound words. Good advice for young people today. You know, the world's telling us a lot of convicting things. But God's word is true, isn't it? It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not going to change. The world is changing every day. Talked about the cancel culture. I got a feeling that tomorrow we're going to hear something else was canceled for some whatever reason. But you're never canceled out from God when you know Jesus Christ. Amen? Hold fast the form of sound word, the example of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That phrase, hold fast, means to hold on. Don't let go of that. But the world wants you to. The world wants to tell you the Bible's archaic, that it's antiquated, that it's twisted. And what I find is, really, if you study the Word of God, like the Bible tells us to do, that it isn't the Word of God that's twisted, it's man who's twisted. For years, scientists and critics of the Bible have tried to destroy the Word of God. They'll never do it. It's frivolous. It's futile. Heaven and earth, Jesus said, will pass away, but my words will not. And so, if these are eternal words, then hold on to them. But we have too many Christians just given up because the world tells us, "Nah, if you're a Bible believer, you got to be canceled." Paul says, "Hold fast." And Paul wants Timothy to hold on to the teaching of the Word of God, which obviously at the point that he was writing this, he was pretty much writing what we call the New Testament, because the Apostle Paul wrote the majority of what we call the New Testament. The primary measure of a man ought to be his faith in Christ. Not in himself, but in Christ. Some who claim to have an evangelistic heart, they let go of what Paul says here, the pattern of sound words. It's a good way to translate that in modern day English. And show themselves to be unfaithful to the Lord and their calling. And we've seen that. In the original language, Koine Greek, it's but one word, meaning a pattern, an example. And the context in which this teaching is to be done is with faith and love that's in Christ. Verse 13 is very, very important for us in light of the world which we live. Hold fast, because the world's going to tell you, cancel out the Word of God, cancel the Bible. Paul says never. Let's move to verse 14. He says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. I won't rehash that. When you're saved, Ephesians 1:13 and 4:30 tell us the very moment that we're born again, we're sealed unto the day of redemption by God's Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit lives in us, gives us the fruits of the Spirit, and imparts to us spiritual gifts. So Paul exhorts Timothy about that good thing, which refers first and foremost to the gospel, which in part and parcel is the apostles' teaching. And the phrase which was committed unto thee is kind of like a deposit. You all know what a deposit is, a trust or a thing consigned to one's faithful keeping. When you deposit your cash in the bank or a check, you don't go there with trepidation, do you? Well, I'm going to put this money in the bank. I don't know if it's going to be here tomorrow. Well, it may not be there tomorrow, but what you have given to God will always be there. Amen? Have you given your heart to Jesus? Then you're born again. You won't lose it. You won't lose your salvation. You ought to think about it for a while. If you could lose your salvation because of something that you've done, then you have to keep your salvation by what you do. Make sense? For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Does that give me a license to go do whatever I want after I'm saved? Absolutely not. The Holy Spirit's in you, and the Holy Spirit's not going to give you a license to sin. Holy Spirit's going to tell you that's sinful, don't do it. And if you do it, he's going to make you miserable. You know, the most miserable people in the world, you know who they are? They're not the unsaved, although they're miserable. It's a Christian who has walked away from God who's living in misery. Because God's not going to make him happy until he comes back. Folks, we must be faithful to keep the truth of God's word that is now being committed to us. We live in a time where faithfulness is only expected, as I see in the world today. So long as it serves our interest, I'll be faithful to the church as long as, you know, they pat me on the back or they praise me or elevate me or give me a good position in the church, I'll be faithful. Then you don't know whom you believe. You are serving what you believe. When it stops being in our immediate benefit to be faithful, many people feel just fine about giving up their responsibilities. But if you are saved, then you are committed to Jesus Christ. Just like that NASCAR driver, he gets behind that wheel, he's going to drive that car to the best of his ability. Because he wants to make the sponsor and the team, what? Proud. You know, we certainly should have that kind of tenacity. And we ought to have that kind of allegiance to Jesus Christ. You know, he's preparing a place for you. Jesus said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, you'll be also. All of our desires God says, those that are pure, obviously he's going to grant unto us. So your place will be different than my place, but we'll all have a place. Last is, as believers, we have to anticipate disappointments, but we really, truly need to appreciate loyalty. Paul goes on, verse 15, he said, this thou knowest. Timothy, you know all about this. So apparently this news was passed on somehow, because apparently from the language others knew that all they which were in Asia turned against me. Why? Well, word got out. Guess what? That guy, that apostle, he got arrested. What happens? A lot of people, as soon as they hear, well, the government did this, or they arrested them, they go on the side of the government instead of, you know, hearing the facts. How many preachers have gone from America to be missionaries or go to another country for a ministry and they've been arrested? We've had a number of them. And they didn't do a thing wrong. Just the government hates them because Satan hates them. But the same thing happened to Paul. He said, listen, they all turned away from me. And then he, for some reason, he mentions two men, Phygellus and Hermogenes. I guess Paul mentioned them because maybe out of all of the people that did turn against Paul, Paul didn't think that these two men would abandon him. Paul expresses his disappointment with Phygellus and Hermogenes. Many people turned away from Paul just because they heard some negative news. Do you know that there are innocent people in prison today? There are. They've been framed, they've been lied about, and even evidence was planted so that they would go to prison because somebody else did the crime or the murder and set them up. That is true. I don't have to tell you that. Ever since the DNA evidence has come out, how many people have been released from prison and they did DNA examination and they found out that person didn't do it. Paul was in prison for being loyal to Jesus Christ. And because they put him in prison, we can't have nothing to do with him. The fact that Paul mentions these two men by name suggests that they were a special disappointment. And I'm here to tell you that we got to glean from this that there are going to be people in your life who you love, who you may think is your best friend, the day may come when you do something for Jesus Christ, and because of cancel culture, they cancel you out, and those people don't even know you anymore. I'm already expecting that. Well, I heard that so-and-so goes to that church over there. Well, we have to cancel her out because they teach this and that. And we can't have that. It's coming. And I think what we need to learn from this is we have to anticipate disappointment even by those that we would not expect. Just nickname them Phygellus and Hermogenes. But then, praise God, verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Paul's in prison. No, he's chained. He's in the Mamertine prison. And this fella, Onesiphorus, he wasn't ashamed. In fact, he took the time. He took the, I guess we'll say, financial burden to find Paul. And that wasn't an easy task. Can you imagine being Onesiphorus? He lived in the city of Ephesus, you know, where Timothy is pastoring. But he goes to this big city, one of the biggest cities in the world at the time, Rome, and he's got to look up Paul, who, by the way, was one of thousands of prisoners. Must have been very difficult for him to find Paul, but he persevered. And he had to get permission from Rome, okay? He had to get permission from the right people to be able to go talk to Paul. Can you imagine how much red tape was involved in Rome's bureaucracy for Onesiphorus to even get in to see him? But he persevered. He did not allow neither the difficulties of finding Paul nor the danger of being associated with him to keep him from tracking Paul down and being there for him right before he died. That's a true friend. Adversity separates the chaff from the wheat in friendship. You know, we don't find out who our real friends are until we seriously need them. Amen? And folks, and when we become part of the Church of Jesus Christ, we bond with people. And we love them. And I think the presentation that Juan put together, and by the way, I want to thank Angie for the photos. It's a team effort. And what you saw there is the love of God's people bonding together. We get to know each other, support each other. Hopefully in the process, we acquire friends who will help us be closer in our walk with our Heavenly Father and support us. There's not a one of us who doesn't know that what the future holds in light of the world which we live. I'm a pastor. I could be in the future, possibly even arrested for what I'm preaching. I hope I would have God's people on my side. But you know what? I have to anticipate, like Paul, disappointment. He had two men that he, I think, broke his heart. I gotta hurry. Paul prays for him and asks God's mercy on Onesiphorus. Because he worked hard. He said, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and he found me. I think it's incredible that he found him. But obviously God was directing him. And then he prays this prayer and we'll close. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Whatever you do for God, God will not forget. The phrase in that day, most Bible scholars believe, refers to the judgment seat of Christ, or what we call the Bema seat. It was the place where athletes during the Olympic Games would go, and usually some high official or Caesar would crown them with a crown or give them, as it were, some kind of a trophy. And Paul called the judgment seat of Christ our Bema seat, where we will receive our crowns. And there are five crowns talked about in the New Testament. And at the judgment seat of Christ, we will receive the ultimate recognition and reward for our service to Jesus Christ. You know, Christians will not be judged for sin. You know why? Because all your sin was placed on Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. But we will face God for whether we were good stewards. And the Bible teaches there will be two judgments at the end of time. One is the judgment seat of Christ, where all Christians will be judged for what we did with the resources God gave us, not for sin. And there's a number of parables Jesus told to illustrate that truth. And then there's the other judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment of God, where all the lost people who rejected Christ will be judged. And they will be judged to determine the degree of the punishment that they will suffer. Are you saved? Praise God, you'll never be resurrected to the Great White Throne Judgment. But if you're not, you will be. And if you ever read the book of Revelation, we know that all of those who were raised at the Great White Throne of Judgment are cast along with Satan into the eternal lake of fire. God doesn't want that. Do you know God, Matthew 10:45? God did not create hell for humanity. He loves humanity. But he's a holy God. He can't look on sin. He can't even be in the presence of sin. So, well, why did he create it? Because he had given the angelic beings of heaven a choice. God doesn't want robots. God wants people who love him to serve him. And he gave the angels a time during that dispensation to choose whether they would serve him or not. And under the rebellion of Lucifer, one third decided, we're not going to serve man. That's primarily what it came down to. We're not going to listen to God and serve man. We're greater than men. And they rebelled. And so God created hell for these supernatural beings. Let's close with this. Sometimes it's worth going through problems just to find out, you know, who our friends really are. But God desires that we pray for them. When the time comes for a decision making, you have to leave that to God by faith. We would hope that those who claim Christ would be faithful to the body of Christ. But I want to tell you this as I close. There is not a more faithful friend than Jesus Christ himself, who gave himself for all of us. He shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. He died a vicarious death. And I'm here to ask you, do you appreciate him? And do you know him? Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father God of heaven,